Well, good morning, everyone. It's always great to be here on this first day of the week, as commanded by our God, and of course, as exemplified by our brothers and sisters during the first century. So as always, brethren, it is a joy to be together in harmony, to be able to worship our God in spirit and in truth, as is commanded by Him. At this time, if you have any cell phones, any electronics, if you can please turn them off, put them on silent, so that we can give our God our everything, our entire being, our body, mind, and soul, and that our worship may be one that is worthy of His approval, and that it may honor our God in every way possible. To our guests, to our friends who are visiting us this morning, thank you. Thank you for being here. We hope and pray that you will be richly edified by the word of our God, and that any questions you may have are answered throughout the day. And if there's still some left unanswered, please feel the trust and the confidence to come speak with me, one of our elders, or any one of our members, and we would love to have that biblical conversation with you. If you will, please bow with me as we begin our worship with a word of prayer. Our heavenly and beloved God, we thank you, Father. We love you, Father. And we kneel before thee with reverence, but also with great joy, knowing, Father, that because of thy kindness, thy grace, and thy compassion, thou, Father, have allowed thy Son to give his life for us, so that we can draw near to thee. And we do so, Father, through the avenue of prayer on this morning. We thank you, Father, for the life, for the health, for the blessing, Father, that we've had during this past week. And as we now venture onto a new week, Father, we, Father, ask that you continue to be with us, Lord, if it be thy will, and that we may always have that foresight of mind to acknowledge thee in all of our ways, and that everything that we decide to speak, everything we decide to do, may do so always, Father, in the light of thy word. Father, we ask for those of our brethren who are unable to join us because of their health. Father, in thy hands we deposit them, and we ask that you be with those doctors, that you be with those medicines that are tending to their needs, Father. Father, and if it be thy will, please, Lord, please let them recover, Father, and let them find a full recovery so that they may be made whole by thee again, and that they, Lord, may return to us so that together we can continue to rejoice in the spiritual festivities. In the same manner, for those who are out of town, Lord, please protect them, be with them on those roads, and provide them with traveling grace. And Father, for those who are unable to join us, for whatever reason that thou knowest, Lord, please be with them. But we also especially ask for those, Father, who perhaps have fallen cold or have fallen into discouragement, Lord, and have erroneously chosen to neglect being here, Lord. Please soften their hearts, Lord, and allow our words to reach their ears, and that we, Father, may be those servants and those avenues, Father, those conduits of thy words, so that we can maybe comfort them, re-strengthen them, Lord, and bring them back to thy fold. Father, for those teaching this morning, we thank you for having those men and women who are ready and diligent to study and to share thy word. And for those, Father, sitting in the classrooms listening to their lessons, Father, extracted from thy word, that they too may have, Lord, that readiness of mind to listen diligently and to be able, Father, to research thy scriptures daily to confirm if indeed thy word is being taught in its entirety. We thank you once again, Father, for thy love, and we ask for the forgiveness of our sins, for we know, Lord, that in thought, in word, or in action, or reaction, Father, many times we do not do according to righteousness. Thus, forgive us, Father, when we have done so. Forgive us when we have not been, Father, holy in thy sight. And grant us, Father, the wisdom, the meekness, and the humility to make those adjustments and those improvements to bring honor and glory to thy name. We pray this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the powerful and glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's incredible to know that we are now in the third quarter of 2023. As you know, we now begin a new series of lessons and Bible studies together. In our last series, we were looking and studying the book of Judges. And then in the one previous to this, the second quarter, in our first quarter, we saw and studied the epistle of James. Now, as you may have surmised by looking at the board behind me, our eldership has found it necessary and found it wise to take a survey through the minor prophets. By a raise of hands, by a show of hands, Who knows what I mean when I speak about the minor prophets? Wow, everybody. No. Okay. The minor prophets, which is why, by your not raising your hands, is wise to study this. Because many times that word, as we're going to see in our study tonight, this morning, can lead us to misunderstand why they're called minor. But during our Sunday morning lessons, with our God's help, during the following 3 months, we're going to be seeing why they're called minor, but we're also going to be seeing their importance and the impact they have when it comes to God's Word. As you can see up on the board, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel are what are known as the major prophets. Now, who thinks they know why they are called major? Are they greater than the minor prophets?
No.
No. So why do we have the terms of major prophets and minor prophets? Why this distinction? And for the record, the distinction does not come from God. This is why we always have to remember to know what is inspired and what is not inspired. Remember that these titles, these divisions, the chapters, the verses that we have in our Bibles, those did not come from God. Those were later added by those who were separating and putting, if you will, according to their estimation, the Bible in a certain order. And when we study the these 12 books, these 12 minor prophets, what we're going to realize is they are not in chronological order. They are not in chronological order. And thus, this is true with the entire book the entire Bible. They are not necessarily in chronological order. We say this because, for example, taking an example from the New Testament, we tend to believe that Matthew was written before Mark because that's the order in which we find it in. But history suggests and biblical scholars teach us that there is a very strong likelihood that Mark was the first of the four accounts of the gospel. That it is the oldest of the four. One of the reasons why this is suggested is because some have reached this conclusion that perhaps John Mark, who is considered to be the author of this gospel account, was nothing more than a scribe who was writing down Peter's words as they were being dictated to him. Now, there's no proof of this and there's no evidence of this, but many things that are contained in the gospel according to Mark give strong proof or strong evidence that suggests this to be so.
I think the major prophets, the answer is they talk about Christ, prophesies about Christ, and the other ones, I think it's rule over the nation or something to that effect.
Okay. We'll be seeing that in our sermon this morning, brother. Okay. Yes. That's a very good question, and paid attention to the fact that what was written by them? I was asking the audience, what was written by Elijah and Elisha? We don't have any written record from them, do we? In fact, we have the words they spoke, we have the things they did, but we don't have anything that they wrote specifically, which brings back to the question that Grandma or Sister Melba, right, asked. Does that make them minor then? Would that make them major? Now, if we're going to follow the logic that Brother Gomez brought up, what prophecy of Christ did Elijah or Elisha present? Would that make them major or minor? This is why we're studying this, right? This is why our elders have decided to walk through this. Let me finish, brother. Okay, so what we're doing here then is, if you've noticed on the board, there's some numbers out here that I've written down for you. Isaiah, in its book, has 37,044 words. Jeremiah has 42,659 words. Ezekiel has 39,407 words. And Daniel has 11,601 words. Every single one of them inspired, by the way. Now compare with all 12 minor prophets combined. Combined, these 12 books have a total of 30,305 words combined. Here is why they are distinguished as major and minor. Has nothing to do with what they prophesied or to whom they went to. Again, the words major and minor were attributed to them by men, because in the eyes of God, He is no respecter of persons. They were all His prophets, and every single one of them, the message that He gave them, the audience He sent them to, was equally important. The reason that these two words, major and minor, applied or were given, were designated by the scholars, right, when the book or the biblical canon was taking place, was simply because one of these books, if you will, take for example Jeremiah, who has 42,659 words, and combined with all 12 of the minor prophets. Now, we all know who the minor prophets are, right? We all, as longtime Christians, know our Bible by memory, right? No need for me to have to go through all 12 of them. In fact, we all know the biblical Old Testament number as well, because we're diligent students of the Bible. But remember that the minor prophets start from Hosea and goes through Malachi. These are the 12 minor prophets. You have, for example, Joel. Joel clearly is not minor or inferior to Isaiah, because Joel prophesies whose arrival to the world? And I'll help you out, not Christ. Who does Joel prophesy would arrive on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit. So does that then mean that Joel's message about the Holy Spirit is inferior to that of Isaiah's in reference to the Messiah? No. Because both are God, right? And both are essential and equally important to us in our spiritual lives. Thus, we have to be careful that when we talk about major and minor prophets, in our minds, we understand that this is simply in terms of how much they have written, how much the quantity, if you will, of the message, and not so much the quality of it. And again, I'm trying not to get into our sermons today, but we are studying this because we always remember Isaiah as the prince of the prophets, for example. He is known and he is called that because of all the prophets of the Old Testament, or of all the books rather, he is the one who gives us the most details and the most prophecies in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, for example, the suffering servant, is a passage that is very well known by the majority of diligent students of the Bible. We all know that this is the passage that the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was reading as he was heading back home. And in fact, it is through his example there in Acts chapter 8 that we know that they, in that first century, did not understand that the prophecy had to do about Jesus. It is because of Philip's explanation to the Ethiopian eunuch, as inspired by the Holy Spirit to Luke, who's the writer of the book of Acts, that we know and we are able to connect through Scripture that Isaiah 53 is indeed a prophecy of Jesus dying on the cross, of, as the Scripture says, us being healed by His stripes. Isaiah is the one who tells us His name. It is Isaiah in chapter 7, verses 14 and forward, that tells us that He would be called Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. And in the book of Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit again, He reminds us of this, doesn't He? And His name shall be Emmanuel. But then we see also that in Isaiah, we find a prophecy regarding as to Jesus establishing a kingdom where there would be peace and harmony. Once more, the Jews misunderstood Isaiah's prophecies literally, when in reality, they were always spiritual. Now, go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning there at verse 13, because this is going to lend us a very beautiful understanding as to why these 12 minor prophets are in no form, way, or shape inferior to the four major ones. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 13. This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of ruler of fools. You see, brethren, when we think about this, we have to understand that if we are looking at the descriptions of major and minor as in reference to how much was spoken, well then, these 12 men, by definition, were quiet. They did not speak much. But they were the type of quiet men that when they spoke, you pay close attention to. In my lifetime, I've been blessed to meet many men like that. Men who rarely speak. Men who most of the time, whether in meetings or whether in assemblies or whatever the case may be, are typically just watching and observing, and many times are even invisible, if you will. They're not really paid attention to because of their silence. But when it came time for them to speak, when they chose to actually speak, what they had to say was many years worth of speaking. Just because they don't always talk doesn't mean that they don't have something valuable to say. In fact, from my estimation, and this is my humble opinion, those type of men are usually more valuable than those who are always saying so much, but yet say nothing at the end of when they're finished talking. There are people there who are always talking, but then by the end of when they finished talking, they didn't say anything at all. There's some that speak only one word, and with one word can say everything. This is why we have to be careful that we do not continue to do the injustice that we have done when it comes to these 12 books. They should be studied. They should be reviewed. We should know them just as well as we know the prophecies from Jeremiah, from Ezekiel, and from Daniel. For example, why is it important for Amos to declare that he was a herder of sheep? Why was it important for Amos to declare that he tended to sycamore trees? Well, I encourage you to go and read it. Now, I personally connect with Amos there because of Amos's response and what prompted him to respond in such a way that he declared what his career was. But when he does this, Paul, the Apostle Paul, without a doubt, had a similar mentality when he spoke in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, beginning there at verse 21. Same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And the idea is this: the glory belongs to God. We are nothing more than earthen vessels. Amos, Paul, both teach us that many times we have to look at the fact of who called us and not what our calling is. It's about remaining humble. And it's about remaining in the service of our great King. These types of jewels are found in these 12 books. We mentioned earlier about the fact that Isaiah 53 speaks about Jesus dying on the cross for us. But then, of course, we go to Isaiah chapter 66, and it talks about that great day of redemption. Well, Malachi chapter 3 also speaks about that great day of redemption. The day when, says Malachi, the Son of Righteousness will rise over those who have been chosen for salvation. Malachi speaks about Jesus Christ. Question, who else does Malachi prophesy in coming? Who else is prophesied by Malachi to arrive? This is why we need to study these 12 books. All of this information is pertinent to our spiritual growth. Remember, we have to know the whole counsel of God, not just the parts that I like and are not, quote, boring. You know, I remember someone a few years back telling me that they didn't like reading the genealogies found in the Bible. They didn't see the point of reading such a long list of names that we didn't even know. But then, when we stop to think, the reason why, it shows the eternity of God. Because you have to pay attention when these genealogies are found and how they were preserved for so many centuries. But the ultimate purpose of them was to show the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Why was this important? Why is this important? Because it shows that God's promise stands. When God promised Abraham, and we're about to see this week in our VBS, when God promised Abraham, "In your seed, the families of the land shall be blessed." Well, from Abraham to every list of genealogy that you keep finding and encountering that you do not like to read if you're one of those people, remember that God is reminding, I still remember the promise that I made to my friend. And it is still my intention to bring this promise into fruition. I have not forgotten what I told Abraham so many centuries ago. Genealogies are crucial. They're important because they're inspired and they serve a purpose. The same is true with the 12 minor prophets. They are a crucial, essential part of the Bible because they are inspired and they serve a purpose. But of course, when we see this, once more, we're not trying to say that they combined are more important than the four that are mentioned here. All prophets are inspired, therefore all prophets are equally important in their message. But it is interesting, right, how we have three times more than what we have here in regards to types of prophets. If we were to guide ourselves about how many prophets God used, well, if we just go guide by what we have written by them, that makes 15. But then we brought up two more, right? That would make 17, Elijah and Elisha. But then what about Micaiah? That's 18. What about the unnamed prophet? That's 19. And so on and so forth. But the beauty of this is that they were all prophets. This word is very important and it is crucial for us to understand. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verses 1 through 5. Someone please help me read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verses 1 through 5.
Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he also prophesies, edifies the church. Prophecies edify the church.
Verse 5.
I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification.
Now, those five verses that Brother Juan just read, what do they show to be crucial to those who prophesy? What service or what purpose do they serve the church?
To edify.
To edify. To edify. And here's why it's important to know that they are prophets. Because their purpose is to edify. Now, did you notice what else their purpose is? Verse 3. Their purpose is to not only edify, but also exhort and comfort. Notice those three things. And I'm pointing this out because it's interesting and it's very, very valuable to realize this is not in the Old Testament that we're reading it. It's in the New. Not only that, it is part of the three chapters in 1 Corinthians that have to do with spiritual gifts. And although we know that the Apostle Paul, within the context, was speaking of the miraculous, it is interesting that the one that Paul points out here in 1 Corinthians 14 is not one that is necessarily miraculous. Because when we hear prophecy or when we hear prophesy, what do we usually think about? Better yet, let me put it this way. Are there prophets in today's world?
No.
No?
Well, depends on what you prophesy.
But let's follow your immediate answer as to why did you immediately go to no?
Okay. When I said no, it's in reference to anything in the Bible. Everything okay. In the Bible has already been completed except the coming of Christ.
Okay.
That's, you prophesy that, you're fine, no problems at all.
Okay.
But aside from that, you're going the wrong way.
So notice that our brother is talking about how no one can see into the future and predict it. Yeah. And isn't it true that when we think about the word prophet, that's what our mind goes to, right? Usually when we hear about prophesying, as Brother Joe was saying, right, we think about foretelling something that is coming to be. And he's absolutely right. Everything in the Bible except for the return of Jesus Christ, right? And if what we're preaching or what we're prophesying, right, is the return of Jesus Christ, well, then the answer would be yes, right? In that sense. But observe that Paul here is not talking about seeing into the future. In fact, the 12 minor prophets, not all of them speak about the future. A lot of what these men wrote had nothing to do with the future. Not saying they did not foretell the future, they did. But it wasn't the only thing they wrote and spoke about. And just because of that, would that mean then that they were not prophesying when they didn't speak about the future? For example, Jeremiah spoke about what happened in the past. He speaks about things that took place in history. He speaks about when Josiah died and his funeral and how he wept. He speaks about this in his book. Would that then not be declared prophecy just because he did not predict the future that Josiah was going to die and that they were all weeping for him? No. Therefore, we have to understand, brethren, and we have to begin by establishing what exactly is a prophet. It is not just someone who could see into the future. Moses, for example, was a prophet. Moses himself declared to the people of Israel before he would die that there would be a prophet greater than him who would come after him. Who was Moses speaking about?
Christ.
Observe that Moses is calling Jesus a prophet. So then, what is indeed the function of a prophet? Because once more, if we're speaking about the fact that they're minor prophets, then we're talking about the fact that they developed and they exercised the same thing as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word prophet, one of the best descriptions that I have been able to find is quite simply put as the mouthpiece of God. They were the mouthpiece of God. God spoke through them. God gave them the message, and then they gave the message to the people or whoever had been designated by God to speak to them. If you will, go with me to the first book of Kings. We mentioned one of the prophets who did not write, or rather we do not have anything written by him, who spoke in 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. And we're going to start at verse 7, and remember that is the backdrop. Jehoshaphat and Ahab were trying to determine whether they should go to war and to conquer a land. The false prophets, of course, were all encouraging and telling Ahab what he wanted to hear. Jehoshaphat was not easily fooled. He was not easily deceived. And notice verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" Now, pay attention to this. There, Jehoshaphat is searching for a prophet, number one, of the Lord. And the reason why he's searching for him is, number two, to inquire of him. Well, what Jehoshaphat is looking for is a response from God, but who will God give the response to? Keep that in mind. Verse 8, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." Let that hang in a minute, because I go through this a lot. It says, and Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." That part I don't go through so much. I wish I did, but I don't. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly." The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah the son of Kenana had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied, says so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hands." Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak encouragement." Now pay attention, remember the question we asked. Verse 14, and Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever who? The Lord says to me, that I will speak." There is your definition of what a prophet is. Micaiah provides for us the definition of what a prophet is. A prophet of the Lord is one who speaks what the Lord gives him to speak. He does not only foretell the future. We have to get ourselves away from these misconceptions. Okay? Like major and minor, and again, we're going to get into that to this morning's sermon, right? But the same is true with prophets, the word prophet and to prophesy. We have to understand that to prophesy doesn't exclusively mean, nor is it limited to, seeing into the future and predicting what's going to happen. You know, sometimes it's a form of a joke, right? It's a form of jesting with one another. When someone calls something that's going to happen, you know, we'll make the comment like, "Whoa, are you a prophet?" Right? And this is why, because we've been programmed to always interpret prophets as being just that. And I say this because then we get to 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5, and we see that the Apostle Paul there is not talking about seeing into the future. You see, he's talking about preaching. Preachers are prophets. Prophets are preachers. Because like the days of old, nothing has changed today except for the miraculous. A preacher of God a preacher of Christ will speak what Christ has given him. He will not speak from his own will, nor will he speak from his own opinion. But that which has been given to him is that which he is going to give to those whom God has designated to. Well, that, once again, is a mouthpiece of God. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Notice that God does not change, because, again, remember, Moses refers to Jesus as a prophet greater than him, right? But still, a prophet nonetheless. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and various ways in time past spoke to the fathers by what? By the prophets. Pay attention to that. He did not speak future, past, or present. He spoke everything, right? But observe how God spoke to the fathers in time past by the prophets. Critical thinking question here. Does God still speak by the prophets today? Yes. How? Very good. Through the inspired word. We still read Isaiah's prophecies. They've been fulfilled, but do they stop being prophecies? No. Because God spoke them, gave them to Isaiah, and Isaiah gave them to us indirectly, of course, through the written form. But observe verse 2. Has in these last days spoken to us by a son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. How does Jesus speak to us in these last days?
They're teaching. So it's there.
He had a little ahead of me, but I'm glad he did. You see why we are all, or we should all be preachers? Once again, just like we think about prophets only in terms of people who look into the future, we've also made the mistake of thinking that preachers are only those who are in the front of a congregation, who are behind a podium. But we should all be preaching, and not only necessarily behind a podium. You see, this is one of the reasons why when people ask me if I'm the preacher, I always correct and say, I'm the evangelist. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 tells us that there is such an office as an evangelist. In fact, Timothy and Titus were both evangelists. Why? Because we are all preachers. We're not all elders. We're not all deacons. We're not all evangelists. We're not all apostles. But as the church, we are all the mouthpiece of God, aren't we? We are all the mouthpiece of God.
Brother,
yes.
I've got this example. Sometimes you don't have to say nothing. You will be known by your actions that show that you are a Christian. That's one way of preaching.
Exactly. You're already preaching when you live a godly life. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, right? Let your light so shine brightly before men through what? Your godly conduct, through which your God in heaven may be glorified. You're preaching. What are you preaching? Holiness. You're preaching obedience. You're preaching joy, and so on and so forth. The greatest sermons ever taught, brethren, are those that are lived, not those that are most eloquent. Hence why, brethren, when we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, how in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Notice now when we go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And observe what Jesus tells his 12, really his 11, because Matthias had not yet been chosen, But he will be, which is why I say the 12, in verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, they were the witnesses. We cannot be witnesses, because we weren't there to see anything. Remember that in a court of law, a hearsay witness is immediately dismissed. It has to be someone who was present, someone who saw. But the reason why I bring up this passage as a way of teaching or connecting with Hebrews 1:2 is because it is showing us and declaring to us how Jesus was going to speak and began speaking in these last days. Through his chosen 12, right? Now, did you notice that Jesus chose 12 and that there are 12 minor prophets? For whatever reason, the Bible always has that number in it, doesn't it? But we're not going to get into that. Although, I love numerology, I love symbology, I love figurative language. For those of you who study on Tuesdays, know that I do. But just so you know, just think about the fact that 3 times 4 equals 12, and that's all I'm going to say. But the point is this. Notice that these 12 were going to be witnesses. They were now going to speak the words that Jesus gave them to speak. John chapters 14, 15, and 16 declares to us how. Through the Comforter, or the Helper, who would remind them of the things that Jesus had taught, but would also give to them what Jesus wanted them to speak. When you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, notice how in chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, well, really, verse 1, 2, and 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Pay attention to verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. When we talk about last days, are we talking about a long time or some time that is near? Something that is near, something that is soon to pass, right? John speaks about the book of Revelation, and he says that it is a prophecy. And of course, John talks about something that happened already, with the exception of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But pay attention to the fact that John is using the word prophecy, thus meaning that John is what in this case? The prophet. Who did John get the prophecy from?
Christ.
You see that? Who did Jesus get his words from? The Father. Notice that in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and verse 3, we have the order. The Father gives the Son his word. The Son gives the Holy Spirit his word. The Holy Spirit inspires his chosen vessel, which in this case is John. But what did John do with it? He gave it to the church. Well, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all what? They're God. So who is John speaking on behalf of? God. Therefore, as a prophet, he is what? A mouthpiece of God. These 12 men, like these four men, all share the same office. This is why we have to be careful that we don't fall ensnared by the word minor, which is what we're going to get into in our sermon this morning. Thank you all for participation and for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.